It's always a privilege. We've been coming here 7 years. 7 years. And I like it. I really enjoy it. I've learned a lot. Thank you, brother. And I really, really have learned a lot. Just a lot. And thank the Lord for this camp, the people that really, they sacrifice themselves trying to bring this together. There's a lot of people here. I recently went to Mexico to visit my grandmother, which is 90-something years old. 80-something, my son said. I'm glad he's here. 80-something, or I think it's... Thank you. Okay, and now my grandfather is 96. My grandfather is not a Christian, though. But my grandmother is. And I remember when we went when we were little. Now, notice this is all the way into Mexico, in Coahuila, Mexico. And it's about, you have to ride 4 hours to get over there on road, on their road. It's in the middle of nowhere. There's not, you have to buy bottled water before you go. All kinds of things, anyways. You get the whole works. I mean, you have to have an outhouse outside. You have to do all kinds of things. During the day, it's so hot that you will melt. I mean, it really is. And at night, it's cold. It's desert country. And we went over there for a week and a half to call my children. And every morning, she told me about the Lord. She asked me about the work. She talked to me about Jesus. She was the first Christian in my whole family. Get this. Now, you're going to like this. 57 years ago, in this little town, somebody riding on a donkey preached the gospel. And here are these people trying to figure out how to do missions, you know. And this man comes in a donkey 57 years ago, preaches the gospel, and probably he's dead now, and he doesn't know what went on with his work, but the fruit is abounding. Most of my family are professing Christians, and we have about 3 or 4 pastors, deacons in the church. We are about, I think, 70-something grandchildren. I mean, yes, the family is big, and she was the first Christian. I remember in the middle of the night, there's no lights outside. We have to walk where they have church. A goat herder, that's the way you say it, right? Goat herder, ones that take care of the goats. He was the preacher. He was in the field all day and coming to preach at night. He was tired, but he preached his heart out. And we kids, we did not listen to my grandma. We all had to go to church. We had to go to church. And I believe in taking kids to church and they don't like it. Bring him to church, make him sit down and listen. My grandma was like, I mean, we were about 20 grandkids. And I mean, she was the only one. Nobody, my grandfather didn't go to church, but she did. And she made everybody go. And I remember that. This church is still there. You ask the people, either Baptist or Cal or Pentecostal, she just told me, she just corrected me. Brother, I'm just a Christian. I'm just the Church of Jesus Christ. These people, the guy that went, had 2 daughters, they went and sing, and he had a 3rd grade education. And I believe I'm part of the fruit of his labor. Don't ever underestimate what God can do through you. But we went there and we preached. I took a bunch of books from, I think, Brother Charles' book, Regeneration Justification, just came out in Spanish, and I took a bunch of them. And it was a dear, I mean, it was good time in Christ. It was just good. Was this lady there that the Lord saved her. Now get this. I mean, what God can do. I mean, we are so blessed. We know so much. We have so many books. We know so much. But the thing is, you know, she got on her mind. You see, they had goats over there. Her family had goats. She got it on her mind that God was looking for her just as she was looking for her goat. Now, who told her that? And that caused her to seek God. She was a Catholic. She used to do rosaries. I don't know if you know what that is. Whenever somebody dies, you got to go do rosaries. You have to, you know, take them out of purgatory to your parents and send them to hell. I mean, to heaven. To heaven. So that's what they do. You see, this lady was in charge of doing that, and the Lord saved her. And guess what happened? No more rosaries in the town. Her son became a Christian. And I talked to him. And it's real, man. I mean, it is real. It's the real thing. My grandmother was talking to me about, you know, that you go and tell people about, invite him to church. She said, invite him to church. It is not your business if they are saved or not. She's no Calvinist. She has never wrote nothing about Calvin or anything else, but she knows that it's about God. It was my responsibility to tell people about Christ. And it was just sweet to know that God is working. Work. It is real. It is real. You're here today and you think about Jesus, you think maybe it's a figment of imagination. Maybe some kind of carnal Messiah or some teacher. I mean, he is real. He's the real thing. And what he said is real too. I would like for you to turn to John chapter 18. I don't have much to say today. I have just a few things that I would like to say. You are here today, and if you are a lost person, you need Christ more than you need water. You just don't know that. If you're a Christian here and you're professing Christ, you need Christ too. You wanna know God, you have to have Christ. Colossians 2:9 says, just stay right there in John 18. Colossians 2:9 says that for in him all the fullness of the earth dwells in bodily form. If you wanna have any hope for heaven, you have to have Jesus. You have to have him. All the promises are in him. In him, not in you, but in him. You must have him. Blessed be the God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You want to have eternal life, you have to have Christ. You have to eat his body and drink his blood. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat my flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. You need Christ. We need Christ. You need the real Jesus. I haven't gone to my test yet, but anyways, there was a lady from my work. She went to Dallas to have a conference with the social workers, Christian social workers, they call it. She came out and said, you know, it was so beautiful because there were Catholics and all kinds of denominations and all kinds of religions. And we all were having a good time in Jesus, she said. And I asked her, which one? There's only one Jesus. And you must believe in that Jesus to be saved. You cannot be saved unless you believe in that Jesus, knowing the Jesus of your imagination, in the real Jesus only. Only in him you can be saved. A girl said one time to me, and said, you know what? Whenever I pray, I have to close my eyes and imagine Jesus. I said, man, you have to be careful with that stuff. God has fixed it so much this way that you have to believe in Jesus, in the real Jesus, the only Jesus of the Bible. You have to believe in Him. If you don't believe in that Jesus, you're dead and you will go to hell. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. I'm sorry, I asked you to turn John 18, but anyways, Matthew 16, 17. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You are saved by a revelation from God about Jesus. He did not say, I believe He is the Lord, or you are the Lord. He said, you are the Lord. You need Jesus. You know, people have all kinds of imaginations about who Christ is. In our society, I mean, everybody believes in Jesus. Everybody has a Jesus attitude. Everybody believes in Christ. I mean, you ask anybody and they'll tell you they believe in Jesus. But my question is, which one? I seen a picture somewhere in somebody's house. Jesus was outside the door, and He was knocking, and there's no knob on the door, and He's outside. And people get this idea, you know, you have to let Him in. You know, He's poor Jesus, He's outside. And people have said, you know, man, I feel sorry for Jesus, I don't let Him in. You know, outside in the cold, and raining, and all that stuff. Man, give me a break. That's not the real Jesus. He says, I'll open, and nobody shuts the door when I open it. The Bible says in Acts that Jesus, God Himself, opened the door of the heart of Lydia, and she was saved. One brother said it this way, you don't have to be merciful to Christ, He has to be merciful to you. You have to believe in the right Jesus, and therefore I'm telling you right now, you need Christ. More than you need anything in this world, you need Jesus. The real Jesus. And I pray that tonight or today or tomorrow or the next week or before you die, you realize the need that you have for Christ. The real Christ. Now, turn with me to John chapter 18. When Jesus spoke in these words, He went forth with His disciples over the ravine of Kidron, where there was a garden in which He entered with His disciples. Father, I ask You to help us. Father, I don't know if I know I cannot do this, and I know You have called me to preach, so I ask You to help me. Help these people, Father, too. Help the lost. Oh, help the lost. We ask You this for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, this passage seems that we can just read over it and probably not so much in it, but in the past 20, 30 minutes, I would like to talk to you about this passage. The Bible says that when He finished these words, Jesus went over the ravine of Kidron and went into the garden with His disciples. You know, the garden that was there was a place that He went constantly with His people, with His disciples. In fact, it was known to Judas that He was going to be there on that night. It was on purpose. It was set up, you see. God did it that way. It was over the ravine of Kidron. If you want to find Jesus, let me tell you where to find Him, where not to find Him. You have to go over the ravine of Kidron and find Him in the garden with His disciples. What does this mean? I mean, do you know this word, ravine of Kidron, is only found here in the whole New Testament? Right here. I mean, it's not found anywhere else in the four Gospels. It's just here. I was trying to find Him, doing a search. I cannot find anywhere else but here. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit just put things in the Bible just because He was, you know,
It means something. John is saying something meaningful in this passage. When he's saying that he went over this ravine, he got out of the city and went over the ravine and went into the garden. If you kind of study this passage a little bit and what it means, what this ravine had to do in the Old Testament, and what pictures in our mind we can bring out, we can say one thing, that this ravine was deeply embedded in the history of the Jews in Israel. I mean, in these ravines, different things happened. John Gill said that in this ravine, there was a creek that went all the way to the temple, and all the blood and all the leftover of the sacrifices came down through this ravine. Sometimes in the Old Testament, it's called the Valley of Kidron, because sometimes it was dry, you see. Sometimes during the rain season, it was a creek or a brook. But this time, the Bible says that he went over it. What does that mean? Well, we have to look. I believe that that means something. This, it has to mean something, because it's nowhere else found in the New Testament. Jesus is about to be put to death. And I think Brother Durham did an excellent job last time. Man, that was an excellent sermon on Sunday morning. He talked about the Lord suffering and asking for help. He is at the point of death. And he takes his disciples over this ravine. Look with me, please, on 2 Chronicles 29:16. This ravine is associated with false religion, idolatry, in the people of Israel. If you want to find Jesus, you have to go over that. Look in 2 Chronicles 29:16. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to clean it. And every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites received it to carry it out to the Kidron Valley. That's what it said. So they have this. They were cleaning up the house of God. All these idols and all this thing was going on, and they took it out. And the Bible says they leave out to the Valley of Kidron. Now in 1 Kings 15:12, this valley is mentioned too. He also put away the male cult prostitutes from the land and removed all the idols which his father had made. He also removed them. Maacah, his mother, from being queen, because she had made a horrid image of Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image and buried it in the book of Kidron. 2 Kings 23:6. The Bible says he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook of Kidron and burned it at the brook of Kidron and ground it to dust and threw it to its dust on the grave from the common people. So you see, the Bible mentions this brook as a place where you take all the idols and you burn them there. As a place, wherever they wanted to clean up the house of God, they took it there. All the idolatry in Israel was taken out and was burned there. And I believe that the Holy Spirit, by putting this verse right here, the only time in the New Testament, is kind of saying, look back in the Old Testament and see what happened there, and Christ went over that. God, Christ conquered that over. He went over the ravine of Kidron and everything that signified. If you want to find Jesus, you have to go beyond the brook of Kidron. You have to go beyond the religions and the idolatry of man. You have to. Don't lose your time. Don't waste your time trying to find Jesus in a lie, in false religion. You know, there was a horse fly whenever Gary was preaching. He's flying around. You saw it. You were here. Flying around. You see, you know, that horse fly thought that was the sun. That was light outside. He was just trying to get himself over there. And many people are like that, trying to find Jesus when it's not real what they're trying to find. I know my father-in-law goes to a church that I don't agree on. He used to come with us to a church. I don't know what happened, but he goes to a church. It's a United Pentecostal. And one day they had a seminar on how to get the Holy Ghost. If you want to get the Holy Ghost, you have to know how. And they were talking about fuming the Holy Ghost, trying to encourage it to come in on somebody. They were going like this, the women, to somebody else. People eat that up. They like that. I was praying one time, and I say, "Thank you, Lord, in the name of your son Jesus." Man, somebody got upset. They were going to this United Pentecostal. They believe in Jesus only. There's no God. There's only Jesus. I was so into it in religion that I desired to get people for Christ. And you know, there's seminars on how to get people saved. I went to one. It cost me $200. I'm not kidding. It was a Southern Baptist thing. I went all the way. It was a good thing because I went over there all the way to Dallas, and they paid my room and board, and I ate real good. And they taught me how to witness for Christ. People are in love with shadows. You know the real Christ. If you're seeking Christ today, if you truly have a way for your soul, forget finding Christ in the religious market. Get you some Christians around you. Go to a place that believe the Bible and love Christ. And they're not afraid to preach it. People are in love with shadows. Christ had to go beyond the brook of the ravine of Kidron and was in the garden with his disciples. If you want Christ, you must go over it too. The Bible says that not only he went over the ravine, but his disciples went with him. What does that mean? You have to make a choice. One brother one time, he is from San Antonio, he told me one time, he said, "Brother, whenever you come to my church, don't talk about choices. Don't tell people to make choices." I tell you, you have to make a choice. There has to be a choice made. You have to. You have to use your volition to make a choice. And I pray God gives you the ability. But you have to make a choice. You have to go over with Christ. Look what it says in 2 Samuel 15. This is a picture of Christ, I believe, in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel 15, 21. Where this brook is mentioned, I think it's a picture here. I mean, here is a picture of Christ before even John wrote it. 2 Samuel 15:21.
Now let me explain to you what was going on right here. Absalom has won the heart of the people. He wanted to be king. So whenever people came to be judged by David, he took them out apart before they got to the throne and said, "You know what? He's not going to give you justice. Just come to me. And I, you know, if I was a king, I would give you justice." So that way he won the heart of the people, and eventually he gets an army and goes after David. And what happens? Well, David said, "Well, let's go. Let's flee." Look in verse 19. Then the king said to, I don't know how you say that, but I'm going to say it the best I can, Atai and Gittai, "Why will you go also with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also exile. Return to your own place." So these two people, you know, they were going to flee with David because of his son was after him. And David turns around and tells him, "Don't go with us. I mean, you're foreigners. You have nothing to do with this." But Ittai said, answered the king and said, "As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Therefore David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." "Go and pass over," he said. "Okay, pass over." The brook was right there. Pass over. It was like a line. Right there. Pass over. If you're going to go in, pass over. But there's no return. This is it right here. And the king is going, and he has all these people, and the Bible says in the next verse, he went over the brook of Kidron. It's like a line. Jesus, I believe in John, is saying, the brook of Kidron, he went over it. There was no return. And whoever wants to follow Christ, they have to make a choice. And they have to look forward and see if you can pay the price to follow Christ. You have to. You know, repentance doesn't pay for anything, but it costs a lot. It costs a lot. Let me ask you a question, the same question I asked 35 men in prison. How much has your Christianity cost you? How much? You know what they said? "Well, not much." "Oh, nothing." You know what I'm saying? "Nothing." So, "Well, it hasn't cost you anything. Probably you're not." My father lost his family over Christianity. My aunt was a curandera. I don't know if you want to know what that means. Yeah. You know what a curandera is? Curandera is somebody that uses natural stuff, you know. A witch doctor, thank you, witch doctor. She was that. And I used to remember when I would go to her house, I was so afraid because there were all kinds of candles and everything around. When my dad became a Christian, they quit talking to him. I never knew my aunt until about 2-3 years ago. Went to visit him. They will not talk to my father. How much has your Christianity cost you? Have you gone over the brook of Kidron? My dad lost his house twice. Being a preacher. I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you the truth. He lost his house. Everything in it. People lose things for Christ. Isn't that what it is? Well, it's because of maturity. No, he's not talking about maturity here. It's just regular folks, regular Christians. If it doesn't cost you, believe me, it won't. You know, if you want to be like the world and just love the world and just act like the world, it's not costing you anything. You must take stock and see if you can go the way before you get on the way. Have you ever drawn the line
on the sand. It is a line, not turning back. In that place that I went to see, there was a young man that there was the only young man in the whole church. And he was telling me how grateful he was about being a Christian. I said, man, you're alone here. You're the only Christian. You're the only young Christian here. Young man. It costs to follow Christ. It costs. It will cost you your friends. It will cost you to be a Christian. If it doesn't cost you anything, what kind of Christianity is that? What kind of Christianity is that? Doesn't cost you anything to follow Jesus. If you can live like the world, act like the world, drink what the world drinks, imagine what the world imagines, and live the way you want to, what does it cost you? What is it costing you to be a Christian? Don't you know that beyond this world and beyond America, there is another world where Christians are living and are dying? Dying by the day! And you hear, you say, well, I have Christian liberties. You say, I have Christian liberties. I don't have no problem. I mean, I've used my Christian liberties. Nobody has to tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what to do or the way to act or what to wear. Yes? I read on the scripture. I read on the scripture in Matthew 16:24. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does the cross signify? It's death. Wanna follow me? Be ready to die. Be ready to die. Be ready to die. I'm putting the line right here. You cross it. Make sure you know what you're crossing. Make sure you know. You know, one thing that I know when I go to a church in Mexico is that the people that are there, they have counted the cost to come. They have counted the cost to come. Because everybody that is outside, they're looking inside. They're looking inside and say, who is going over there? And when they get out, they ostracize them. They make fun of them. No, now you're evangelical now, huh? Preach to me. That's what I was told when I was young, when I was your age. In the school. What is it costing you to follow Jesus? What is it costing you, brother? Jesus say, pick up the cross and follow me. Take stock of that. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. You have to lose your life. You have to lose your life. Well, he's talking about rewards. No, he's not talking about no rewards here. He's talking about just the normal Christianity that has been going on for the last 2,000 years. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Let me ask you a question. The way you look, what you do, what you think, what you dress, everything. What does Jesus think about that? When you watch on TV, well, now you're being legalistic. No, sir, I'm just trying to tell you that this is what's been going on. This is what it is to be a Christian. Christ living in you, the hope of glory. In you. He is your King. He is your Master. That's no wonder, as a result of many, the disciples of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. I mean, if it's going to cause this, forget this. If it's going to cost me this much, you will build a great church. You will build a great church.
if you don't get nobody in nobody's toes, if you don't preach the Bible, and you have a social club, but you know what? You will send more people to hell that way. Like B.B. Cowell said, than a liquor store. If you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to find Christ where He's at, you have to go over the ravine. You have to.
Wait, what? You find Him.
When you find him, you will know that He is yours and you are His, and nothing can separate you from your God. That will be the sweetest communion that we're talking about. Things of this world will pass away. They will blow away like the wind. But He will remain. If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Was one guy that I asked to preach, and I probably won't ask him again to come and preach. So you know, Jesus can be your Savior, but He can be your Lord. Now we're talking about a split personality here. How can God be split? Jesus be split? We don't believe that in theology, but practically sometimes we do. Because we live under grace, and we know all these things in our minds, that He will forgive everything that we do. Yeah, and sometimes we live in a licentious world. But it's not like that. These words resounded in the minds of the disciples whenever they heard they wanted to follow Christ. Are you willing? Have you counted the cost? Luke 14:28, he says, "For which one of you, when you want to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it?" We bought 2 years ago, we bought Shirley's and Timothy's house. We had to sit down and figure out if we're going to be able to pay it. There's no point buying something, we're not going to be able to pay it, we're just going to be there for a month. Right? Is it not the same thing about Christianity? What do you want in this world? You want Christ? Okay, well, let me see. It's free, but it's going to cost you. You might leave this world and die for yourself, and you must follow Christ. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians 6:17. "Therefore, come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will come. I will welcome you. Come out." What you're giving up is really nothing compared to Christ. It's really nothing. And you know, I can tell you about the glories of Christ, but I can tell you one thing. You will not understand it until you come and see for yourself. I can tell you that all the things He has done for me, all the glory I have seen, all the communion that we had, but until you yourself see it, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, there's no way. I'm telling you, come. Come. Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:13, "So let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city. We are seeking the city which it is to come." You must draw a line, go over the ravine and be with Christ. The Bible says in John 18, in that verse that we read, that He went there with His disciples. You will find them. You want to know where Christ is? Let me show you. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. I think it's at 25. No, the 24:28. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That's where Christ is, where the vultures are, where the Christians are. See, you're feeding upon something. You see this portion, you're eating it. You want to know where Christ is? That's why it's important to go to church. And to go to church. If you're lost, you need to go to church. You need to find a church and go to church. And hear the gospel. That's where Christ is. Christ is right now here. We're feasting on it. Eating upon it. And, you know, the Bible, it calls us vultures. The Christians, we're eating upon the body of Christ. It's our delight to do that. Have you count the cost? Do you want to find Christ? You really want to find Christ? You will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. It is the giving and the dying of yourself to follow Jesus. It is not what you want. May the Lord help us. That's all I have. But I will call to you and ask you to, what are you seeking? What is your life? Come to Christ. You will find them. Go over the ravine. Put a line on the sand. Count the cost and follow Him. And if you're a professing Christian, listen, people are looking at you. They are looking at you. And you know what happens whenever you profess Christ and then you go back? You know what happens? The reproach of the gospel. The reproach of the gospel. You know, in Luke chapter 5, last verses, Jesus talks about, you know, the Pharisees came to Him and asked Him, hey, how come your disciples are not fasting? Jesus said, well, when the groom is here, the bride is here, I mean the groom is here, why do we need to have that? I mean, there's going to be a time when they're going to be doing that. But right now it's not. And then He goes into this, and then He told him this parable about the skins. You don't put new wine in old skins. What's going to happen to it? They're going to burst. And two things are going to happen. The skin is going to be ruined, and the wine is going to be all over the floor. Make sure the way you walk, the way you walk with Christ, honors Him. Honors Him. Honors Christ as your supreme desire, as your King. Because sometimes, listen, there have been in my lifetime, in my preaching, which is not very good, many people have come, profess Christ. They have told their families, half for them and 3.5. All of them. I've become a Christian. I'm a new person. I've been preaching and doing that. And you know what? Later on, because they don't have the root in themselves, they fall away. You know what happens? Man, if that means to be a Christian, I don't know if that happens in the American churches, but it happens in Hispanic churches. Everybody in Mount Pleasant has been baptized 3 or 4 times. And mind you, right now they don't seek the Lord, but they're professing Christ. You know what happens to that? The reproach of the gospel. They see you coming to the house and say, oh, you are from that bunch over there, right? Yeah, I remember. I tried that already. The reproach.
Is that mean to be a Christian? That's what it means to be a Christian. And you go to them with the gospel, to that person, the prophet. Oh, I tried that before. They're ruined, you see. Make sure that you walk. Make sure that we walk according to what our profession is. If you're not walking right and you're professing Christ, either do two things. Repent or quit your profession. Please.